Heavenly Father, comfort and relieve every fear, guide us in the way everlasting, and help us to listen as the Lord Jesus said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." We ask this in his name. Amen. Would you turn with me to the prophet Hosea? Hosea after Daniel. Daniel, Hosea. And the first three verses. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea the son of Beeri in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord." So he went and took Gomer the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. There are good reasons for bringing this to you today, and I want you to think about them. The first is, it personally is about you. Everything in the Bible is about you, but you can't just dip into the Bible anywhere and say, "This is about me," because it doesn't work like that. What it works as is when God points us to what we really are like. Now, the great thing about Hosea is, it's said of him that of all the prophets, he has managed to hide his identity the best, and we know least about him. Not one word about him outside his own book. So then, we have a very, very clear message from God. However unimportant you feel and are, however you feel that life has passed you by and left you in the shadows, then this is the man to compare and see your life with if you want to understand it. Now, the first thing it explains is why God brought this man into being, caused him to be conceived and born. And that is the great question that you face. At bottom, I believe every person here really wonders at times why God ever bothered to bring me into the world. Because I'm so little use in it, so unimportant in it, and life has been such a strange tangle that I do not know why God brought me into the world. There's a puzzlement in our minds, and there is in the minds of thousands of ordinary people up and down this land. Now, the reason God brought Hosea into the world was the same reason he's brought you. And listen, Hosea, we believe, from all he says, was a member of the northern kingdom of Israel. We believe very certainly about him that he lived through its worst days, when it was sinking rapidly into utter ruin, and when Assyrian power, and the Assyrians were both lustful, cruel, and evil in what they did, very evil. They were perhaps the most evil beside the Ninevites of all the races who conquered in the Middle East there. Well, this race were beginning to make inroads, and later under Shalmaneser they took Samaria. So he lived in the ruin of his nation. Now that's very plainly. Now, put there, you and I, with all the writing on the wall, are living in the ruin of this nation. I was born in India as a member of the British Empire, and I had no doubt about it as I grew up. Today, you would hardly dare mention the subject. The fact is, I have lived long enough to see us fall from being the leading nation in the world to being one of the low nations and rapidly descending. Now, that situation was what Hosea was born in. And God has brought you into the world for such a time as this. He could have brought you in a different time and a different way. And many of you would like to have been brought in the days of great things happening. But you weren't. You were brought into being to be here now. And that is what we get from him. We think that we are making little impression, that we are very unimportant, but God has an important task for you, and that is why I brought you Hosea. Now, the next thing is this. God brought you to the kingdom at such a time as this because things had gone past the point of no return. What do I mean? Well, if you were to take the Talmud, which is the Jewish book about all their customs, and you were to read the discussions in it, and each chapter is discussions between the rabbis, the rabbis discussed why Hosea was put before Amos. You see, Amos lived in the northern kingdom, and he condemned their ways, and he condemned their greed and cruelty and all the rest. But you'll find that Hosea was put first for a very good reason. You know, our ancestors understood a lot about England, but one thing I believe a lot of them never grasped hold of was England isn't God's kingdom. Now, Hosea grasped that better than Amos. Hosea goes to the root of things, where Amos went to the symptoms of things. People love preaching on Amos and all his condemnation of selling the poor for a pair of shoes and all the rest and giving out the refuse of the wheat. But the real one who got to the root of things lived after him, Hosea. Hosea goes much deeper than any of the other prophets. Now, that is very, very clear reason then. So God has put you here to witness, partly because you are understanding things, and me too, better than we did as children, better than we did as young adults. We've come to maturity where we can understand what's happening, that God is doing something which we have to face up to. Now, I see a fourth thing here. As the hardness was increasing around him, and the horror growing, and the corruption getting ever deeper in the north of Israel, and hope fading, so have you ever wondered why God has kept you alive so long? Well, the answer is here. Hosea had the longest ministry of any prophet. We don't know anybody who had a longer ministry. The least I have read that old book give him was 37 years, but modern people give him far longer. And some of them give him over 60 years ministry. One I read even said possibly 70. And you will see here then that you have been given the word of the Lord, you have been kept alive, you have been given years and years of knowing the Lord, and God expects a result from it. God has kept you alive so long for a reason. Now, God never does anything to anybody without a reason. And the reason God has brought you and knowing so much about the past through all this is the same reason as with Hosea. You look at that first verse, the word of the Lord came unto Hosea. Now, what was it say there? At the very beginning it says that God spake not to Hosea, but the word in Hebrew is in or by Hosea. Now, Jerome wrote a commentary on this book, and Jerome's commentaries, in spite of the fact that I've never much loved Jerome, he was an awkward character if ever one was born, but the fact is that Jerome was a great scholar and understood very much and lived in the land of Israel. You can still see the room where he worked in Bethlehem. And Jerome wrote a commentary on this book. And he said, it's one thing for the Lord to speak to Hosea directly and personally, and God has done that to you, but God is speaking in you and by you to others. And that's what Jerome took out of this verse. God was speaking through Hosea to other people. And therefore, the silent Christian is a monstrosity. The Christian who never tells anybody is a weirdo. Is someone you can't understand. They're either ashamed of Christ or there's something wrong with their mouth. If they never speak for Jesus, you can't just say, oh, I'm not like that, other people have to do it. God speaks by you, not just to you. And that is the thing here. So God spoke through Hosea to a nation. So you see, you've been kept alive like Simeon and like Anna in the temple till you should see the Lord's Christ, until you should say, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. That's what God's brought you through for. And if you don't grasp that, you're wasting your life. You're wasting it all. So then, speak out. That's the next obvious lesson out of this. Now, another thing that is like Hosea in you is you come from a different age. Now, I know we don't altogether come from a different age, but you and I were brought up among God-fearing people. They may not all have been converted as much as we'd want, but they were God-fearing people. They didn't go around like today. They believed in 20 shillings to the pound, and they believed very clearly in honesty and truthfulness and in the nature of God, and that God was overseeing things and that they'd got to trust him. They taught us all those things. You grew up in a cleaner age. Now, Hosea was born, we believe, in the northern kingdom, and the old people, the grandfathers and great-grandfathers, would have actually remembered Elisha and even Elijah, and certainly could remember their words. The word of God was honored in the households where this man grew up, quite unlike the people around him, who were most dishonest, most evil in their ways, and ripe for judgment. He was a different character living in the wrong age. And so are you. God has brought you here clean in order to speak to others who are living in the midst of this horrible mess around us, where everywhere you scrape below the surface, you get a nest of maggots. The whole thing needs you to speak. Can you not see that God is doing to you what he did to Hosea? I'm sure he is. Now, that's enough personal things, but I want to now to the second reason for bringing Hosea before you, and that is details. God deals with you in detail. God doesn't deal with you in the mass. God doesn't say, well, you be like him and him and him. God deals with you individually in a detailed fashion. And he has been all your life. And that's what convinced you existed. And it convinced me. God knew me. God knew my ways. God knew what I was thinking. God could tell what would happen to me. God spoke to me, and continually through my life, there has been this voice inside me, even when I was furthest from him, that kept on and on and on and on speaking to me. And that voice spoke with utmost power. Now, Jerome says that this man, Hosea, spoke in a concise manner. And he said he speaks in detached sentences. So what he means is this. He said that in Latin, Jerome, but that's exact translation. What he says is this. This man, Hosea, speaks in short, pithy statements. They're not joined together. They're all higgledy-piggledy in a way. They don't seem to follow on one from another. But every one is worth reading. They're very well placed. And so, to understand Hosea, you have to expand his words and explain them. Now, what happened is this. Hosea, we believe as a very young man, was called as a prophet, a teenager probably, because he had such a very long ministry. And this young man proudly brought home a beautiful bride, Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, Gomer bent Diblaim. And all the guests at the wedding must have been struck at her beauty and thought that it was a wonderful thing ahead. But it wasn't. That woman had something wrong with her. She seemed full of lust. She bore him children. Nobody's quite sure whether she did before. You see, these verses here about go take a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms would mean he'd have to take a prostitute as a wife, which is straight against God commanding anybody to do, and that he had to already have children who he'd have to adopt. Well, how could he name them? They'd already been named. That it's impossible. Some people, the Jews especially, have always taught that this is something of a parable, a mystery, a vision, something that is teaching by a symbolic means. So they get symbols out of her name and after her father's name and out of his name and everywhere. Forget symbolism. Symbolism you only use in the Bible where it's clear and plain, like this Agar's Mount Sinai. That's symbolism, and you can't get round it. But where you can get round symbolism, don't you ever take refuge in it. Because, you know what was said about the War of Jenkins' Ear in Parliament. He said that the patriotism is the last refuge of a scoundrel. And the fact is that symbolism is the last refuge of scoundrels. You don't take any notice of symbolism. Where people start to you everything symbolic, listen with half an ear and don't believe them. What it is here is this. God couldn't have told him to marry a woman like that. But he was a prophet and God knew the future. And God said to him, this woman you're marrying is going to behave like this. She's going to be unfaithful to you, and she's going to have children by other men, and you're in trouble. Now God told him plainly to go and take her as his wife in that situation. Now, I can say this. The first three chapters of Hosea are about his marriage. Chapter 4, right up to the end, are about the covenant marriage between God and Israel, and Israel has behaved just like Gomer, and Hosea has to fulfill the part of God. That is why God has put you here and put you through such pain in your life and such difficulty and done things in your life which you would never have wanted to happen. Because God has a purpose in it. And it's a wonderful purpose. He did something in this man which places him ahead of every other prophet in explaining the love of God to people. No other prophet did it. This is, in effect, the best prophet among all the 12 minor prophets. This is the one who tells us more about God's love than any other prophet, including Isaiah and all the rest of them. Here is the love of God, and this is what it is. God made a covenant with the 10 tribes who lived in the north, we call Ephraim, and that covenant they broke. And they went a whoring after he lumps all the gods together. Most of the Hebrew prophets did. They couldn't stick the name of gods. They just loathed them, and they called them all Baalim. Now, they got into northern Israel by Baal Melkart, the god of Tyre, the wife of Ahab. And they'd come in with a rush, and all the people were following. Now, don't imagine that this is unlike today. It's very like today. Because what is happening is that people were worshipping God through the calves in Bethel. They had done that for a long while, and in Dan. They also were making out that God had a sky wife, although God lived in the heavens, and an earth sun. That was the essence of Baal worship, although there were many variations in it. And that he was worshipped by orgies of sex. And that dragged the whole nation down. Now, when you look at the church today, what does it do? Look at it. It worships God according to its own thoughts. And that is where things have gone wrong in this land. That is why they are, because they've taken their own thoughts of God and dragged him down to their muddy level. And that's what they're doing. And you stand your ground. Don't let God's name be besmirched like this. God is not to be mocked. Well, now, that's what they were doing. They were off with their idols. They had the Baalim, that was the male god. And they had the Asherah, that was the female god, often translated poles or pillars in the Old Testament. And these are a lump of all sorts of nasty ones. They went to Ishtar in Babylon, and they went through to Astarte in Greek, and so through to the Romans. And a lot of the worship of Mary began in Ephesus with the very prayers that were offered to this nasty female god for the fertility in the vineyards. That's the first record we have in the Christian church of how Mary began to be worshipped. It was in Ephesus and round the fields. We believe that Mary died in Ephesus. The Roman church would love to have her house. The Greek church have it, and they won't open it, but they actually have the house where they believe that she lived, and that John kept her in his old age when he looked after her after being told by Christ to look after her. Well, now, leaving that aside, you can see the whole thing had got to plain fertility rites, so that God was worshipped And the people would have been horrified if Hosea had said, you don't worship Jehovah. Of course they worshipped him, they said, but according to the way of the land. And that's exactly what people are doing today in the churches. Oh yes, we worship the same God as our ancestors did, but whatever the people do, we do it. We go along with them. We worship according to the way of the land. Well, now you stand your ground. God brought you to the kingdom for such a time as this, and you are to stand. And having done all, to stand. Now, the next thing is this. God wanted to picture the love of God for Israel. And that was a hurt love. God is passible. That's a theological term. But it means that God can be hurt when you are hurt. Now, I know it's impossible for God to be hurt when you're hurt. He's in the heavens and you're here. And it's very tempting to think of God sitting there smiling gently while you go through agonies down here. But it's not so. He feels with all our troubles. He cries. He said, mine eyes shall run down raw, sore in secret places for your pride. God feels for you. God knows what you go through. And God cares. And that's the lesson that needed getting over. So this man had to suffer. Now, what you are here for is to suffer. You have already suffered, and you've got to suffer as thousands and thousands of other homes around us are doing, with all their divorces and breakups and all the rest. And God has put you here to suffer like that. And the mark of suffering on your life is one that speaks to the people. And God wants it to speak to the people. And make them see that God in heaven is suffering with the suffering they have. Oh, sinners don't understand how God loves them. So there it is. You see, this woman went off. Now she had other children beside Jezreel and the valley of Jezreel. I haven't time to explain it. And Lo Ammi and Ruhamah, her daughter, Lo Ruhamah. And you'll find at the beginning of the next chapter, God called them Ammi and Ruhamah. He brought the Jews back again. Now this woman went off and had other children. Children of whoredoms. It speaks of them later in the thing. And then, when she was there, she gradually descended, like all women do like that. She lost her beauty, she lost her charm to men, and so she began to go down. And she was bought as a slave concubine by a man, and belonged to him as a slave. And God's word came to Hosea and said, fetch her back home again. And he said, I went and I took half price for damaged goods, because even a slave cost 30 shekels. He took 15 shekels of silver, and he took, or 30 measures of barley. It was very little. He could have a home for very little indeed. The other man was thoroughly tired of her and didn't want her around anymore. And he brought her home again. And God said, even though you have sinned to this extent and the covenant is broken, nothing in it, yet I will bring you home again. And one of the features of Hosea is he turns from blank despair to utter hopefulness, to a hopefulness hardly seen in any other prophet. Can you not understand what a wonderful thing God is doing in your life for this generation? Oh, rejoice and be glad, because God has done it. God has brought you here and brought you through all your troubles, especially for this. Oh, how wonderful it is that God did it. Now, here's the heart of the message. God was in pain over those wicked 10 tribes. He had actual pain in his heart about them. And he takes a word which occurs in the Old Testament many times. It's 247 times this word is used, and it's a word called chesed, or chesed, some people call it, but it's a word that's translated as mercy or kindness or loving kindness in our Bible, and 8 other similar words. It's translated by a list of words. What it means at bottom is covenant mercy. God entered into a covenant with Israel at Sinai, and God is apparently breaking the covenant. Lo ruhama, no more mercy. Lo ami, no longer my people. The covenant is over. The 10 tribes are to disappear and not appear again till many, many, many centuries later, and then not as 10 tribes. God is ending the covenant, he says. But he says, and this is what he's saying in it, and saying it very clearly, that he says, I love Israel, even though they have played the harlot and gone to other men and got involved with all these dirty, dungy gods, I still love them. And God is quite clear about it. And my friend, you are mercurial. You may sit here and think you love God. I know myself well enough, and I'm not that different to you, to know I can walk out of this building and be like Jekyll and Hyde. Be quite the opposite. Be quite a different person. And so can you. Don't you fool yourself. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart and try the reins to see if there is any wicked way in you. Now, God is warning us that we are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And that is where we stand. And we need the utmost vigilance if we aren't to disgrace the Lord Jesus Christ in the middle of this generation. We are not people who are trustworthy, yet God loves us. We're not people who've always gone God's way, yet God loves us. And the lesson of my life to me is that God has gone on loving me when I was quite unlovable. So much of the time, I'd made a character for myself which isn't easy to love. God has gone on loving me. And that is the great message, the chesed, the covenant loving kindness of the Lord, which never will leave us. And though he may punish us severely, he calls it his wooing. And he says, I'll allure her, it's woo her, and bring her into the wilderness, and take away her corn and her wine, and speak comfortably unto her. God's taken from you all the things you trusted in. God's broken you, and that is his way of wooing you. That is what Hosea's message is, the chesed, the loving kindness in the covenant. Oh, I wish you grasped it. I don't know how to get these things over to you, but they're there, and they're so wonderful. Now, there's something else. When Hosea took her back, the commentators think probably one night in the village, because he was a country prophet, one night in the village, a woman slipped through the door of his house. Now, he couldn't have divorced her, because if he had, he wasn't allowed by the law to have her back. But he had her back. He bought her back. And gradually, although he said nothing, word went round the village, as it would do in a village, that he'd got his wife back again, this hopeless wife, and that she was with children by other men, and he'd taken them all back and loved her and looked after her. Now, that is what God has done with you and me. And he did it through the pain, the utter pain of the cross. Now, you're not going to win anybody except by showing them the pain, your ability to be pained. You cannot do it by remaining aloof. You cannot do it by pretending you're strong. You cannot win people by being one above them and being holy and all that. All you can do is show them your pain. You see, I read of a Muslim lad who went to one of the old missionary ladies years and years ago, this was, and I think it was in Egypt. And she explained the gospel to him, and he believed. And she gave him what was very expensive to her, she was a poor woman, a Bible, or it was a New Testament. And he went, and came back, having talked to other Muslims, and tore it up in front of her. And she burst into tears. And he came back that night, and he said he was very sorry for what he'd done, and he wanted to be a Christian and work with the Lord Jesus. Now, until you can show them you care, what is the use of being strong? There's strong men all around us, and they're fake strong men with iron outsides and jellies inside, so that they give way to all this wicked stuff that's going on. Don't pretend you're like that. Share their pain. Now, that's what God did. That's what Hosea did. And that's yours. Amen.